Greetings to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Count it a privilege to be in the house of God this morning. Yes, we have enjoyed our stay here for the last week and a half. It's a privilege to see where Aarons live, how they live, to help them in their projects there, see the grandchildren, and to communicate with them a little. Also, count it a privilege to be here where Rosalie is teaching. She's a member in our church at home there, so it's good to see where she is and her church that she attends and teaches at. It's an encouragement to me to see that. I want to wish her the Lord's blessing here in her work, and that she don't get too homesick and lonesome for home because she sees faces that are familiar. That's all right. This appreciated the sermon last Sunday that Brother Jason shared, and that of the that he wrote on the board there, the trying of your faith, and the list of things that were listed up there that brings trial to our faith. And it could be anywhere. Well, you remember the list maybe. But nonetheless, that is for our good. It is for the building and the strengthening of an individual is the trial of our faith. That's not my subject this morning. I have taken a text, bounce around off of quite a ways this morning, but nonetheless, a verse that I would like to share with you would be Romans 6, verse 16. This is a statement of the Apostle Paul as he's writing. And he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." I am speaking this morning on the subject of the servants of the Most High God. If you will recognize that you are a servant, you are servants. I hope, I pray, and I desire that you would be a servant of the Most High God. If you do not choose to be a servant of the Most High God, you will be a servant of Satan, a servant of the devil. There is a matter of choice, but of no choice, there is that thought of you will be the servant of Satan. And so this morning, as I contemplate this thought of the servant of the Most High God, I had to think of the words of Melchizedek as he was talking with Abraham, or Abram at that time, in Genesis 14. He recognizes this. And Melchizedek 14, verse 19, it says here, "And he blessed him," that was Melchizedek speaking, "and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And then verse 22, "And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." He recognized that there was a God who is the Most High. And I would like to look a little bit right at the first here just to get a picture of the God that we serve. Because if we don't have a proper concept of God, we will miss the point of the servitude that we as his children need to carry in respect to our God. What is your concept of God? Is he a great image out here somewhere you can't describe? Is he a strong man that controls the universe and he controls the lives of individuals with a great big stick, authority? No, God is not that. Where is he? He is in heaven. Where is he? He is here. Yes. This is the God that will receive our service. God is great. He is holy. And we cannot come to him in unholiness, lest we, in our contaminated way, be rejected of him. Too often man lifts himself up when he looks at himself and his accomplishments. Like was the illustration to build the castle, on something solid. I just remember them houses down there in Belize along the coast there, right there in Belize City. There's some huge, big houses, and they are tipping. They're leaning. I've seen where one was lifted almost 2 feet. The garage floor was about 2 feet out of the sand there. Because this big structure is leaning, it does not have a good foundation. It is built on the sand. Today they require pilings and it's taking care of some of them problems. But right now, as you would visualize and see that, you see that there was a mistake made. But God is truth and God is holy. And so we come to him in that. God dwells in us. And then I've got to bring out this point. God dwells in us as a father. And to me, the image of a father is one of authority. We grow up that way. We as children learn that that we respect the authority in our life. And then it goes on from the parents to maybe the school teacher. We give respect to the policeman and to the authorities of the land. We give respect to the authority of the church, of the leaders and the congregation, the brotherhood. We give respect, and a proper authority is placed in our government, in the ruler of the land, in our new president that's just been elected. Are we caught talking badly about him, mocking him, making fun of him? That is a disrespect for the authority God has set up. God respects authority, and he is authority, and therefore we are his servants. You become a servant by choice. You become a servant of Satan by rejecting a servant of Christ, being a servant. Jesus also dwells in us. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Christ desires to abide in here, and he will abide in us. Well, along with God. And then along with that is the abiding presence of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit abides in us, and he is what I would call the peacekeeper, if you might call him that. He is the one who, you say peacekeeper? Yes. He is the spirit of peace, but he does convict. And he brings to your attention those thoughts of evil or those actions of evil, and he will stir your conscience. That's the work of the Spirit, and we thank God for that, to bring us back into the proper course. We respect our God who indwells us. So then, because he is dwelling in us, it's my attitude toward God that allows him to live there. If I have an attitude of evil, like the spirit of Saul, the spirit of God, the evil spirit came upon Saul, he had made room for the evil. God had rejected him and left him. We also have that same opportunity today. We need to keep our heart clean. We need to keep our life pure, lest we crowd out and the Holy Spirit and Christ departs. But so it's our heart attitude. And we say, that's exactly right. I have many liberal Mennonite people, relatives, who would have preached at 50 years ago. It depends on the heart. If your heart is right, then everything is right. And they were throwing away the doctrine of nonconformity. I could see that in them days. Today, they don't even talk that because the heart has led them so far off course. There is very little of God left in them. The heart is the center of man, and it needs to be guarded and needs to be yielded to Christ. And when we do that, we become a servant of him. In Luke chapter 9, there's just a parable there that Jesus, well, it wasn't even a parable, just in his teachings, where he refers to several men there. In Luke chapter 9, he says this, and it came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And that sounded like a very wonderful commitment. But he saw the miracles. He had saw the feeding of the 5,000. He had seen some of these things. And he was stirred to that. And he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said, no. He said, the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You don't know what you're asking, sir. And then he said to another, follow me. But that man said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He wanted to turn and take care of that. And then he says to another one also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Two places here, verse 59 and verse 61. Very words that little children are told not to say. You don't say that. Me first. That's what it said in them two verses. Let me first go and bury. Let me first. Me first is a selfish motive. And you tell your children, no, others first. That's a good teaching. And Jesus was bringing that out. Me first, no. It's Jesus Christ first. And when you are a servant and you choose Jesus Christ to be your master, then you will freely give this up. But when it's a struggle for you, bear in mind that you may not have yielded yourself completely to him when you bring out this thought of me first. God is to be feared and respected. There was a man, Joshua, and as I won't return to this, but Joshua 5, as Joshua had won the victory there of Jericho, and he's walking out across the plain there, and he comes up to a man who's armed with a sword. He's standing there, looked like he's ready to fight. And Joshua says, are you for us or against us? Are you an adversary? And he said, nay, I'm a captain of the Lord of hosts. What did that make Joshua do? Joshua trembled, and he fell on his face and worshiped God. Why? Because that was a much higher authority than what he carried in the name of God. And Joshua was a leader, very true. But when he saw that higher authority, he said, I fall on my face before thee. He recognized the master. Masters come before servants. That has to be. Masters come before servants. But on the other hand, servants are subject to masters, and that is what constitutes the kingdom of Christ. Jesus taught his disciples that. He said to them in John 13, when he was just after he had instituted the Lord's Supper there, and then before they went out to the garden, he wanted to do one more thing to them, and that was to teach them humility among themselves. And so he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Service. Jesus Christ himself was Master and Lord. He said that. But he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, can wash your feet. And he stoops down and washes his disciples' feet. He was the Master, but he was showing them that the Master can do this. But ye then, wash one another's feet. Humble yourselves. Work together. Jesus came from heaven as a master, took upon himself the form of humanity, and became a baby in the manger. We just came through the Christmas season where we remember the birth of Christ. And he became an example of a servant, a master that has subjects, which we are to Christ. Who is your master? How do you respond? I'm going to read you a little tract here I have. If Jesus came to your house, Jesus is master, remember. But what if he came to your house? If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best, and you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched to welcome your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go, or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. That's somewhat touching as we think of Jesus as the Master. And we say we are his servants. We say we are followers of him. But we're challenged by this poem here. How would it be if he came to spend a day or two with you? All right, let's describe the servant a bit. The servant, there was different times of history when servants was maybe compared to slavery. We understand that. Servants can be anyone compelled to service under the authority of another. It can be under kings and nations. Like the Jewish people, they struggled under the servitude to the Roman rulers that took over their city. They also struggled with the authority of the Judaizers when Christianity came in. Idols can also demand and require attention. And we can become a slave and a servant to these idols. You say, oh, it doesn't affect us. But yeah, it does. So there are those in society today in some of these cults where you have to give of your blood or sign your name in blood. Blood sacrifices, blood offerings, a cost. Or maybe it's in food. Find countries where they offer food to their idols. Our finances in our society today where we live can be our God. It can be an idol to us. And we will become a servant to that thing if we allow it. We allow it. You are in control of it. You say, well, I just can't help it. There's just more demand and more demand. And a more accumulation, like your saying says here. Yes. There's also that servant of self, wherein that lust and the pleasures of the flesh can drive us, can grasp us and hold us to be servants of this body and of its actions. Defense of that. So where are we in our service? What kind of a servant are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm thinking of Daniel, a man in the Old Testament there, who was taken captive out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And he was taken to a far country, driven out across the sand, across the deserts, a mass group of captives. And they chose and took the select of Jerusalem, and Daniel and his three friends were of that select group. And as they come into Babylon there, you know them stories, how that they chose some of the best to stand before the king. But then also, as the king made them rules, he was in authority. They were the slaves. They were the servants. And they were serving this man. But you know, when this man set up that big image, and where he asked the people to bow down and worship that, these three young men, this was right there in, I'm not even sure what chapter it was now, but where they were called to bow down to this image. And as they refused, they did not bow down. They were given a second opportunity. Listen, boys, I told you, bow down. This is a big God that we have set up. And they said, no, we can't. We will not serve thy gods. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand of thine hand, O king. He says, he will deliver us. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here is their testimony. We will not bow down to worship this. We worship another god. Made this king so mad, so angry, he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it was, and he commanded his men to throw these three men into that fiery furnace to burn them, to show them that you will do what the king says. You will. And who is your God who is able to deliver you, is what he asked. Who is your God? They didn't have to answer that. They had answered before. Be it known that we will not worship, we will serve our God who is able to deliver. A little later, as the king is watching, Nebuchadnezzar sees, he says, we threw three men in that furnace. Is there not 4 in there I see, and 1 like unto the Son of God? And he called them to come out. And they come out without being hurt by fire. And then he says, if I can find it. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Here was a trust, a servant of this king. They did a good job in serving him. They were well-respected young men. But when it came time to deviate from the adoration and praise of the Lord God on high compared to this image, they said, we will not. This man was angry, and he would have destroyed them. He did destroy them to the greatest degree of destruction in the burning fire there that would burn bones, and an incinerator we know it as. But they came out alive. And then he says, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And he referred to these young men as servants. Servants that trust in him. That question, who is that God, is the testimony that you and I can leave today as we serve the Lord God. We say we can't do this, or we will not do that. is a testimony to the world, to the other kingdom, that there is a higher power that keeps us from. And I trust you will be faithful in serving the Most High God. It seemed like it was a personal thing for them when they said, "Our," referring to themselves, "our God is able to deliver. Our God, our God." It wasn't Jerusalem's God, you know, that this king went in there and plundered their town. They destroyed their worship. They destroyed their place of worship, I should say. They maintained that worship in a strange land. And they were set apart because of their personal commitment to God, a God of all power. He is able, confident, trusted. And they believed. Believed what? Not their demand. If, he says, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us. There was a trust there. It didn't matter which way it went. There was a confidence there of God. He will deliver out of thy hand, even in death. They also learned that selfless giving. In other words, they were not selfish in any way. They served the king as long as it did not conflict with their service to God. But they were in a strange land. Too many boys today, many boys have lost out because of the strange land. And I'm thinking of back in the 1W era of the Vietnam War days, late 50s and 60s, there was many a young man from the east, from the south here, who would come out to the west, and they would go to some hospitals there in Portland, and there they would work. So many tragedies, so many men fell, succumbed to the evils of the society they were in. Finally, the conference church there set up a 1W unit to try to help these young boys who had come. And I can think of many of them that were out there. They just lost out, just gave up, married worldly girls. Yes, the nurses were attractive. Yes, there were pleasures in town they never saw on the farm. All these things happened. And yet, I see here an example of some young boys who were in a strange land. And David, the psalmist, writes to this extent, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Very difficult thing for them to do, we say, in their situation. I guess I am not going to leave that as an excuse, as we say, I was in a strange land. This does not give occasion to disrespect authority. God will give grace, and he loves obedience in all men. Consider Paul. I'm thinking of another character now. I love character studies. The Apostle Paul, he was on a journey, missionary journeys. The last one he was taking was to Rome, and he was on the ship, and they had been out at sea for many days, and that storm came upon them. You know the story of how he was on that weather-battered journey. And as they were coming into this place to protect the ship, because they had been many days, it said, without seeing any heavenly bodies like the sun or the moon or the stars to get their bearings, to know where they were. They were lost at sea. There was a lot of men on board there. There was 276 men there on that ship, and most of them were prisoners along with Paul. It got so bad that they unloaded the cargo off that ship. That's hard to do. You think the insurance company covered it? I doubt it. To throw out the bags of rice, wheat, whatever it was, lighten the ship so it could stay more buoyant so it would not sink. And yet, that didn't seem to correct it. They were thrashed around out there, and it got to the point where they even had to throw out the tackling. In other words, the ropes, the pulleys, some of the masting and all that. And yet, they saved a little. And still, they were not getting to shore. Finally, they sounded. They were heard that there was some land out ahead, and then they sounded a little later, and they were getting closer. So then they were able to determine that there was a river coming in. They could see by the flow of the water, there's a river coming in here, and we're going to thrust that ship up in there. So they jerked up their anchors and opened up their sail and drove that ship hard into that gravel bar. And there it hit hard on the bottom until the waves from behind broke that ship. The Apostle Paul, in this situation, and what I appreciate about him in chapter 27, verse 23 of Acts, Paul was a prisoner, remember. He was one just like the rest of these guys that were getting hauled off for malpractice or whatever involvements they were in their sins. But Paul was not. He was he was being tried for his faith in Christ. But in verse 23, Paul says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of this ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." They were the words of Paul. Whose I am and whom I serve. That's who I am going to address now. I am going to pray that our God will deliver us. And it's, he sent an angel to me tonight and says that no man will lose their life. We'll all be taken to shore. Except. And I hold on to this over and over. In all the miracles of Christ, you'll see that. And now here Paul saying it. You will all be saved. Once saved, you're always saved. So we say, now we're on the ship and we are going to be saved. Paul said that, except you stay with the ship. Obedience was required. And when Christ did many miracles, he also said, do this. Take up thy bed and walk. Go there. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. There was always a requirement for his miracles. But when there was obedience, there was results. Here is the same way. Paul gave that. And he says, be of good cheer. He tells them to be of good cheer. He was talking to a disgruntled bunch. You can imagine that, 276 people here that knew that their lives were at stake. The soldiers were saying, let's kill all these wicked men. They're prisoners. They'll get away on us. And Paul stood and in between that and spared their lives. He said, we will all be saved if we stay with the ship. And so they did. Paul discloses his message from God. And that was good, because in that situation, it looked pretty hopeless. But he disclosed the God whom I serve, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul used this time of frustration. Here we are, thrown into the water, boards off the ship. Those that could swim went first. They came to this island. Now, what did God do? He used Paul, the servant. Paul said, whose I am and whom I serve. I serve the Lord God. Comes this island, and here's the leader of the island. He's got sickness in his house, and he heals the sickness. He healed other sicknesses on the island to the honor and glory of God. That was not to Paul's credit. He says, this is the God whom I serve. So it was that these barbarous people on this island blessed these people as they went, gave them many things to help them on their way. God was honored in their situation there. So we have to stick with this little thought. To be a servant of God, we need to follow the instructions. Now, the instructions from God come in various ways. Nothing contrary to the scriptures. Always remember that. But it comes in various ways. Think of the young man Samuel who was in the temple with Eli. He was given to Eli as a servant because of his mother had committed him to the service of the temple. Appreciate that. A willing young lad to minister in this way. Nonetheless, Samuel hears the call one night. A voice says, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up immediately, goes to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. He says, no, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. Samuel goes back and lies down again. And again he hears a voice, the call of his name in the dark, in the quietness of that night. The lamp was burning before the altar. It's growing dim. Eli can't see so well. The call comes the second time, and he goes back and he tells Eli, you called me, what do you want? Eli said, go back and lay down. If the call comes again, says, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, was Samuel ready for that? I don't know how old he was. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God spoke to Samuel that night to the destruction of Eli's house, of what was going to happen. And so he gave Samuel that instruction to take to Eli, and Eli the next day wanted to know what that message was. Yes, that's where Samuel was dwelling, was in the temple, and that was a good thing. We say, well, he had special privileges. He was exposed to the holiness of God there. He was exposed to the religious rites and practices that they experienced. And so, therefore, he had a greater understanding. And that is good. But the thing is, it had to start with the willing heart. The heart had to be willing. And I believe, and I strongly believe, that the servant has the opportunities, but it is only the willingness is the key that opens up the opportunity to serve. And so the willingness to step forward, a young age, middle-aged, David, Saul, in them days when Saul was ordained, anointed king there. I just thought of that in the Sunday school lesson. That Saul also received that anointing. But he didn't remain faithful. It's not that he didn't have an opportunity and he was willing. Yes, he hid among the stuff. It showed his timidity, his intimidation, I guess I say. But nonetheless, willingness to serve is the door to opportunity. Samuel could have reasoned, I could make more money fighting in David's army out there, receiving the spoil of the land. Here I am in this temple, reasoning. He could have reasoned that he didn't want to talk to he didn't want to talk to Eli's family about their evil. That's hard to do. But it's a requirement of God And I really think that's necessary in our life of the church, in our life, in our homes, to have the authority established, that service might come forth, and when it comes forth willingly, you take ordinations are a trying time. They're hard to be willing. I had to get to that point. I've been ordained 12 years ago, but that was very difficult to be willing. But when you recognize it as a call from God, that should settle it. It's not a matter of choice, but willing to serve, and then the battle's over. That's how I found it. Servants have a responsibility to obey. In Colossians 3:22, it says this verse. Servants, verse 22, servants obey in all things your masters. This is referring to the physical, I believe, but it certainly has to do with the spiritual, and then our actions accordingly. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. In verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ in your service. So, you as people of God, I'm speaking to Christians here this morning, you as servants of God, how do you serve the Lord? Just make this a little personal here again, but how do we serve the Lord? And you can do it out of being compelled to. I have to. I don't want to. But I have to. I'm a Christian. People know me as a Christian, so I got to do it this way. If I didn't, I sure wouldn't do it. That's a bad spirit to argue the point of I have to. God doesn't like that. God does not want that kind of a heart. He wants a willing heart, a spirit of service, serving as unto the Lord. How would you serve Jesus Christ if he came to your house today? You say, well, I have my ways of doing. But he's not there right now. Wait a minute. He indwells you, and he is in you. So in Psalm 103, it says we are to serve the Lord how? With gladness. That's how it says. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's right. We serve with gladness. In Psalm 104, it says that we should serve as servants. We serve with joyfulness. Even in Acts chapter 27, Paul was speaking to these men. And he said, be of good cheer. He was an optimist. He was facing death just like any of the rest of them. But yet he knew a God whom he served. And he said, be of good cheer. I've talked with an angel last night. Be of good cheer. This is what we have to do. Be of good cheer. He wanted to lift their spirits. And he said, now eat and get some strength so we have strength to get to the, excuse me, get to the shore. And so there they were to encourage to be of good cheer. Also in Mark 10, we are called to be servants of all. Now, sometimes we get selective. She's my friend. You get selective in your friends. Some boys say, he's my special friend. I have to do what he does what I do, we always go someplace together. No, we are to be servants of all. That means to include everyone. So it's not this selective thing, but as a brotherhood, we work toward the good of each other. We do that. We are servants to whom you obey. In our text, it said that. Romans 6:16, servants ye are to whom you obey. And if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, yes, we do easily. How about our Lord? A Lord? That's one over me. Then you say, oh, well, hey, give yourself to the Lord, to the service of the Lord, and He will protect you. He will be the advocate for you when you stand in the presence of a holy God. He stands there as your covering. Yes, He does. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are called there to be servants. Separated unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. In this verses 1 and 2 there, it speaks of the, we would refer to that in our doctrine of separation. The doctrine of Christ separates us from the world. We are divided from the world, but when we try to carry the image of Christ and the image of the world on the same body, it don't work. It just doesn't. We have to identify who we are. And the Bible talks about in Revelation of the number 666 is going to be in the foreheads. Well, you worry about that as a future thing. You keep thinking about that. But just mark it down. That mark is on you today if you haven't replaced that thing with the 777. I'm no prophecy teacher. Don't get me in that. I'm just saying that the mark of the godly person has to be upon you. And so as you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are marked. I'm thinking of the man who, in the Old Testament, was a servant, and he was a slave, and he was a servant of his master, and the master was a good master, and he liked working for him. But the year came around, the year of Jubilee, when they were turned loose and they were sent home, and they could go where they wanted to. They were free, but most likely only to be picked up by another servant, by another master. This servant was free, only to be picked up by another master. So if he chose, if this servant said, I want to remain and abide in your house, I want to remain a servant of yours, you have treated me well. The man says, you're free. Your choice. I want to be your servant. If that's what you want, if that's what you want to be, come with me over here to the post, and I'm going to take my awl, that's a little pointed tool, and I'm going to put your ear lobe up on here, and I'm going to bore a hole in that thing. Oh! And it's all right, it hurts. But it identified him as a free servant. That's exactly right. And when we carry the mark of the Lord Jesus on us, and that mark can be various things, but when we have that mark of the Lord Jesus, we are a servant of his, and we go to the grocery store, and they ring up the till, and it's not the right amount, but at least it's in my favor. You walk out. That's wrong. But when you say, ma'am, there's a mistake here, you didn't get the right change here, she says, thank you. I wish there were more honest people in this world. There's the mark of the Lord Jesus when you can portray Christ in your actions. I'm going to close here. In Jeremiah 42, there's a verse there I like. There's a few verses. Jeremiah chapter 42. Verses 2 to 6. Let we beseech thee our supplication be acceptable before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the things that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. And they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. They were committed to it after they had been in captivity and were coming back. They were committed to serving the Lord Jesus, serving God, the true God, the living God. And they said, whatsoever ye ask, that the Lord thy God may show us the way in which to walk. If that's our attitude, we can be confident that God will show us how to walk in what we need to do, how we need to work to keep him as the master and Lord of our life. Thank you for your attention. Shall we stand for a prayer? We'll ask Nathan, would you lead us in prayer?